We were dealing with the subject of holiness the last two times that I spoke, and I'd like to continue. Ashar, if you turn that bottom right one off, that's good. I'd like to mention here that holiness is a part of the love of Christ. So if we're going to have the love of Jesus, we need to not only know what holiness is, but we need to know how to get this holiness. And when the Lord told us, told Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, seems like also almost a vanity to tell Satan that, but of course it was written for our sakes. And that is that we need to be set apart only for God and his work. And in Romans, the first chapter, verse 7, God calls men to by the gospel, and he calls us to come out of the world, as we mentioned many times before, but he also calls us to be these holy people. And for whatever reason, we have several different English words that are translated from the word holy, and saints is one of them. So when he says to all that be in Rome, Romans 1:7, beloved of God, called to be saints, it's called to be holy. We are called to be holy, set apart for God. And the word holy actually means set apart. And if it's in a religious sense, it's set apart for some God. And if it's in a secular sense, it's set apart for something else. And of course, we're understanding this to be set apart like God. So in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, let's read that again. Is it possible to actually be holy as God is holy? 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And how many of us read this the wrong way? Notice now, does he say, be ye holy for as I am holy, or does he say, be ye holy for I am holy? We have different degrees of holiness, and if it had said, be holy as I am holy, that might have been a strong command. But when he says, be ye holy for God, I am holy, that is a different picture. We find Leviticus, the 11th chapter, where he quotes verses 44 and 45. We find it the same way in the Hebrew and in the Greek. This word is not be holy as I am holy. For I am the Lord your God, verse 44, Leviticus 11. You shall therefore sanctify, that's make yourselves holy, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy, not as I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth, for I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So holiness then has different degrees. And is it possible for men to be holy as God is holy? Maybe, but maybe not. But is it possible to be holy because God is holy? And of course, absolutely it is. So he says in verse 15, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy. How? In all manner of conversation. That word conversation is 391 in the Strong's numbers, and it's in behavior. So we are to be holy in our behavior, in our actions. So we can do that. And that's the conclusion for being holy because I'm holy. Therefore, be holy in all of your conversation, which is, of course, your behavior, which is outward action for the main part. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation which you received by tradition from your father. So he's saving us from this conversation, these habits, these outward actions by the blood of Christ. But the fact is that he's talking about the vain conversation, our vain behavior. And where did we get it from? We got it from the people around us that we were with as we were born and as we grew up in this world. So we got all these habits from outside, and he says the Lord's going to save us from all these vain conversations. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, the world is blind, but the world is able to see our conversation. Now, that's not conversation in our term today, it's behavior. The world is able to see our outward behavior. He says, having your conversation, that's that outward action, honest, and literally that word is kalos, which is beautiful, on the outer man. The other word for good is beautiful on the inner man. So let your behavior on the outer man be beautiful among the Gentiles. Why? Well, they could see this outward man. They don't see the inward man. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. There's your conversation. The good works, which they shall behold. And they can see these very clearly. Then they will glorify God in the day of visitation for the good works that they have seen. So we've been saved from these tradition, from the evil conversation of the fathers, and we've been saved to turn away from them to these good works. So the world is spiritually blind. They don't see the hearts, but they do see the outward behavior, and the world can see our good works and glorify God for our good works. And they can understand what a good work is and what a bad work is, at least in many ways. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 1, though the unbeliever's husband, the wife's husband, the unbelieving husband can't see the heart of his wife, he can see her conversation, her outward action. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation, your behavior of the wives. So they can see the wife's good behavior, even if they don't see the heart that the wife has. In 2 Peter 2, 7, we're looking again at this word conversation, so we don't misunderstand what this word is in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2, 7, and God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And of course, we understand this is the outward action. So can we be holy to God in all of our ways? And this is, we're looking at the way Jesus was holy, and we need to be holy in the same way he was. Was Jesus holy in all of his thoughts? Can we be holy in all of our thoughts? We'll have to overcome our temptation to do it, but we can. Can we be holy in all of our actions? If we don't err in word, the same as a complete man able to bridle the whole body, can we set apart all of our actions holy, set apart only for God? And of course we can. And was Jesus' action, were Jesus' actions all set apart only for God? And if we follow him in the outward man, we can do the same thing. If we follow him on the inward man, we can definitely do the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, can we take every thought captive to obey our Lord? Now, this word thought is not the ordinary word for thinking. And if I have a good thought or a bad thought, we can't take those all captive because they come without our inviting them. Sometimes we get good thoughts, sometimes we get the other kind. And we can't really control that. But this thought we can control. He says, though we walk in the flesh, there's your 2 Corinthians 10:3, we do not war after the flesh. So he's fighting a war. For the weapons, that's what you use in warfare, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, spiritual weapons, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And here it is. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And this word thought here is intention, determination, or plan. Everything we plan or everything we purpose to do can be brought into obedience to Christ. And, of course, what was Jesus when he had all these different thoughts? Well, his thoughts were not his own. His thoughts were his Father's thoughts. And if we have the same thoughts the Father has, can we bring those thoughts to obey Christ? And, of course, Jesus did, and we can. So we can be holy in these different ways that Jesus was holy. In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26 and 27, we must be qualified to be holy in fact. So there are ways in which God sees men and judges men as holy, but they're not necessarily holy in fact. And we will go over this again as we did last time. So if we have a mind to follow Jesus as our one master, we are set apart for him. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, turning that the other way, in Luke 16, 15, we understand that we choose one master. And what do we do with all others who would be our master? We hate them in the sense of rejecting them as a master. So whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, we need to bear our cross because Jesus bore his cross, and we can be set apart for God's work by carrying that cross and crucifying the old man more and more every day. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 18, Romans 7, verse 18, we need to remember the difference between determination and willingness. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, 2809, is present with me, 2309, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So what was Paul's thought here? What was his mind? What was his determination? And we find that the new in the Greek, the mind, determines. This mind determines to do something. And we can have this thought, this determination, all set apart only for God. But of course, we've got to come out from all these vanities around us to do it. But nevertheless, can we do it? We can. And we need to, because that was what Jesus did. So in 10:14, in the Strong's number, we have the word bulimai, and that's to be willing, and that's a acquiescence. Someone says, would you go with me? And we're not determined to go with them, but we say, okay, I'll go. That's this word bulimai. And he wants us to have the mind, which is the determination, not just a bulimai. So we don't need just to say, okay, Jesus did this and God wants me to do this, so I'll do it. We need to have that determination that we will do these things. And if we have that kind of mind to obey the commands of God, then of course we belong to him and he'll work with us. If we don't have that mind to determine to do all of his will, is God going to work with us? And the answer, of course, is no. In 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 23, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul was willing to go, and we're looking at this word bulimai now, so we can understand the difference between being determined and being acquiescing or agreeing to go when it's not really our determination, it's someone else's. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul to spare you not. To spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. So Paul wanted to go. That was a bulimai. He wanted to go to Corinth, but he said, I'm not going. Why? Because I'm going to spare you. And 2 Corinthians 12 and 13 tells why he would spare them. Because if he came, there was going to be a big fight. And he didn't want to fight with them. And so he was willing to go to Corinth, but it was not best. And so he was not determined then to go to Corinth because a great deal of damage would come if he had gone to Corinth and determined that he would do so. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, Jesus died so we would have the mind to be set apart only for him and his work. That's why he died. For the love of Christ constrains us, in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, that makes sense. If he died for everybody, everybody had to be dead. And that he died for all, and here's why, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So here is not just a, okay, Jesus wants me to do it, so I'll do it. This is your thello. This is the determination. He died so that they which live would not henceforth live for themselves. There's determination. I'm not going to live for self anymore, but I will live for Christ. And if we have that determination, God works with us. If we don't, then God, of course, there's no reason for God to work with those that don't want to and are not determined to do his will. In Matthew 12, verse 6, Jesus is far greater than the temple, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. All right, we're looking now at degrees of holiness. And we mentioned this last time. Here is one greater than the temple. Well, the temple was holy. It was very holy. And the reason the temple was holy was because of the one who dwelt in that temple. And the one who dwelt in that temple dwelt over above the seat. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the cover that was on the ark. So that seat was holy because God sat on that seat. But it wasn't just the seat, it was God that was over the seat that made that seat holy. And that seat then made the ark holy. Then the ark made the temple holy. And that made the whole temple holy. Because God was sitting over, and he met with the priest, over the Ark of the Covenant, the cover on the Ark of the Covenant. So in 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2, we are set apart to be holy in another way. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So here's our determination again. Not living for self, it's almost identical description here, that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of man. So why do men live for the lust of men? Because they like it. They enjoy it. So if we don't live to enjoy our bodies, and we're determined not to live to enjoy our bodies, then we are determined that we're going to do the will of God. That's the kind of holiness the Lord wants in each one of us. So God's children are holy to him for a good reason. And the reason is found in 2 Timothy 2, as we've read many times. But let's read it one more time. 2 Timothy 2:24. The children of God have a new mind. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So notice, as Brother John pointed out this morning in the lesson, we don't have anything that God doesn't give to us. And if we have that determination that we are not going to live for self, we're not going to live to enjoy this flesh, if we have that determination, we're going to live in order to serve God, then, of course, where does that mind come from? He says, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Well, what is the peradventure? Well, if they're agreeing with the gospel and determine, okay, that's good, I want to please God in all these ways, then God will give that repentance. He'll give the new mind. And that new mind is ours, and that's what gives birth to us in the sense of 1 John 1:12. So we have that new mind then if God gives it to us. What if God doesn't give it to us? Then we don't have that mind. How many have that mind today? We have many religious people in the world. How many are set apart to determine they're going to do all of the will of God? Well, if God hasn't given it to them, they don't have it. But if we have it, it came from God. If we don't have it, we need to ask for it. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, God also has a special place for the children of the mates of unbelievers. And he's dealing here with leaving a wife or staying with a wife or leaving a husband, unbelieving husband, or staying with the unbelieving husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. In what sense are they sanctified? They're sanctified because God counts the mate of a believer in a special way. That believer then is set apart for God. Then God regards this one with that mate in a special way. So he sets them aside in a way he doesn't set the rest of the world. The rest of the world he just works with to try to get them to turn. But the believer's mates are going to be having special encouragement to do the will of God and to have this new mind. And then what about the children? He says, else were your children unclean. Well, because God is seeing the mate, the unbelieving mate, as holy, and seeing the unbelieving mate as holy, therefore the children that come from that union are also counted holy. So did God see our children the same as he does everybody else? No, and he's going to give them a special privilege and a special encouragement to determine to do the will of God. Now, they're going to have a special responsibility then, are they not? If the children of believers are given special attention by the Father, they're holy in that sense, are they not going to have to answer for that if they don't respond to God? Because he's giving them extra encouragement. So we don't need to look at our own children as just ordinary people, just like the children of the world. And they're not great because they're our flesh and blood. They are great because God gave them to the believer who bore them, or to the husband of the one who bore those children. So those children are very definitely special to God. They're set apart for a special situation. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, God calls all men. So all men in that sense are holy. God has given all men his image. God made all men in his image and after his likeness. So he gave men a special place. All men are holy in that sense. And here in Matthew 20, verse 16, he says, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now what's the difference then between being called and being chosen? Well, God calls all men by the gospel. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. So are all men special to God when he wants us to preach the gospel to every creature? All men are holy in that sense, but there are degrees of holiness. So any man, anywhere, should be a special person, a special being in our sight. They're not just like animals, and they're not just beings, period. They're in the image of God. And so we need to honor all men in that sense, and they are holy to God in that sense. But then those that are the children of believers are holier in a higher sense, and those that are in God's God's family are higher in a more holy sense, and those that are righteous are regarded in a even more holy sense. So there are differences of degrees of reward. Where am I? Where are you in that holiness? Do we need to stay there, or can we grow in holiness before God? And Jesus did grow in holiness before God. He grew in wisdom and his stature, and he says if you gain in wisdom, you get God's favor. Jesus grew in that holiness to God, and God gave him more and more favor. And can he do that with us? And he can and will if we follow in the steps of Christ. So we not only need to grow in wisdom, we need to grow in all the different parts of the love of God and the love of Christ, and we need to especially grow in holiness, because as long as we're set apart for God's work, God's going to work more and more with us. But if at heart we're not really much set apart for God, is he going to work with us? He will, but not like if we are really determined we're going to do all the will of God. Question. How many of us have a determination that we will be holy like Jesus was holy as a man? Well, of course, we can't be holy as Jesus was holy when we don't know what kind of holiness he has now, but we do know what kind of holiness Jesus had as a man, and we're called to follow in his steps. So we can do that, and we need to have that same holiness where Jesus said, I do all things to please him. We need to be sure that we grow more and more in what we do to please the Father. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, God calls all men by the gospel, but there are a special group that he actually chooses. But you are a chosen generation. God has chosen them. There's another word that's used in the English, which is elect. So God calls all men, and he elects some. And you know what it means to be elected in our election. That's being put in a special place. Well, some are elected. They're put into the family of God, which is far higher than the government positions, and so that's not a very good illustration. But nevertheless, we are regarded highly by God if we're holy to him, and the more holy we become, the more highly God counts us as holy, the more holy we are before him. But you're a chosen generation, elected, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And that nation is the kingdom of God. We're baptized into the kingdom of God, and we are then a special people for God. We're set apart, we're holy to God, and he's going to work with us much more than he works with the rest of the world. So in Revelation 17, verse 18, Revelation 17, 14, God describes men as called, chosen, and faithful. So we need to be faithful as well as being called and chosen. So he says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And notice, they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So what kind of people then do we want to be? Are these chosen and faithful, special to God? They're very special to God. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, he uses the same language for the Ephesian brethren. And we don't play with Revelation, but we will discuss somewhat with Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, they're the holy ones who are in Ephesus. How are they holy? Well, in the fact that they're his children, they're holy. But then he also says, and, which is an addition to, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So the faithful in Christ Jesus are going to be the ones who are chosen. But question, when Sardis was chosen, were they all faithful? And of course the answer has to be some of them yes, but most of them no. So they were chosen of God, they were called, they were chosen, but they weren't faithful. So we need to be holy to God in the sense of being called, chosen, and faithful. And if we're faithful, what do? If we're faithful to God, we do exactly what he says. He is our Lord, and his name is holy. What does that mean? His name is holy. It's set apart. God's authority is set apart. It is the highest authority, and it is holy. And so we need to submit to that holiest law that God has given to us. So in Acts the 16th chapter, God calls men, and then he also elects or chooses men. Look what he did for Lydia here as he knew her heart. Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, and notice, which worshiped God. So is she qualified? Well, if she worshiped God and God says she does, so God's accepting that worship. She heard us, whose heart the Lord open? Why would he open her heart? Well, she's someone here that God is accepting her worship. So what kind of worship was she giving him? Was she giving him lip service, or was she from the heart actually seeking to do the will of God? Well, God caused her heart to be open, not to obey the gospel, but her heart was open to attend to the things which were spoken by Paul. So here, her heart was open and she listened carefully. How many listened carefully to the lessons? How many listen carefully to the scriptures? Well, we need to listen very carefully to the word of God. And that's what God then opened Lydia's heart to do. Then what happened? Because she attended carefully, she had a choice to make. God didn't force her to obey the gospel, but she had a choice to make, and of course she chose the right choice. And so God then made her a child of his, and so she became more set apart for him, more holy. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, again, God works in his children's heart to actually make them holy. Now, it's good to be called to be holy, and that's what he says in Romans 1, 1 and several other verses in the first of the chapter. God calls men to be holy, but what about actually being holy? Well, here God in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified. And notice, did they sanctify themselves? No, this is in the passive tense. God has made them his children. God sanctified them in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So they were called to actually be holy, not just called holy. Well, they're called holy in the sense that God has called them and chosen them. So they're a special people. They're in his kingdom. Now they actually need to be set apart fully for God in heart. So every temptation we overcome to make us obedient to God's command makes us more holy. Why? Because we are obeying more and more of the commands of God. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Romans 15, 25 and 26, he referred to God's children in Jerusalem as saints. He said, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So these are chosen by God. They are set apart by God. But are they actually holy in fact? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. He called the Corinthian brethren the same way. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, past tense, they've already been sanctified, called to be saints. Well, if he's already sanctified them, in fact, why does he call them to be saints? And he hasn't. Why? The Corinthians were still babies in 1 Corinthians 3. So were they really saints, fully set apart for God like Jesus? No, they were babes, but God set them apart in the kingdom to work with them, to cause them to be holy like he is holy, or like Jesus is holy. And so they're called to be saints. So the Corinthians were not yet made holy in fact. Question: are we desiring to be holy in fact? We're called to be saints, we're called saints, and we're called to actually be holy like Jesus is holy. And he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is set apart for his work. He calls us a nation of saints, and he's called us unto holiness. So we need to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. He's called us to be holy. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Now, they were saints. They were already holy in that sense, but they were not holy in fact. So God calls us unto holiness. So there are different degrees of holiness, and we need to reach the ultimate degree of holiness as Jesus did. And Revelation, the 3rd chapter, verse 7, Jesus is holy. holy. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. So how is Jesus holy today? He is living for the Father. He is fully set apart only for God and for God's work. Now, if we are faithful here on earth and we become holy until we are fully set apart for God only and his work, can he trust us in heaven? The corollary of that is if we are not holy to God, fully set apart only for his work and not for ourselves, can he trust us in heaven? Is it important for us to grow to that point where we are fully set apart for God and his work? And so he says we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We need that holiness to be complete. Would that be something bad if we were fully set apart only for God and his work? I think that would be very good, and I think you do too. Then what will stop us from doing it? Only if we fail our temptation. So God's working in us to make us holy, and we need to cooperate with him. So today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, if you're not set apart and holy, if you're part of the ones who want to be holy, then we would encourage you to obey the gospel, and that's what they did when they were called in Acts, the second chapter, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And if you desire to be God's child and be holy, set apart for him, to serve him forever and ever, we would encourage you to come. And if you need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come and obey, have us pray for you.